This past week, we saw some things that happened within our nation. We went to an election, and there's been a great deal of talk about the consequences of it and the coming consequences of it, and certainly you cannot dismiss the fact that there will be consequences for how America voted on November the 6th. There will be consequences for that. Many Christians, realizing that the issue for them in this election was morality, were somewhat upset because the people in the United States did not vote for morality. That's plain and it's simple, and anybody with any sense of understanding of what's going on in our country can easily see that, because our present administration stands for abortion, it's pro-abortion. It also stands for promotion of gay and homosexuality and same-sex marriage and these kind of things. And I'm not ashamed, nor am I afraid to state these things plainly from this pulpit. The history of our country has been that, and this is interesting, Baptist pastors who literally believed the Word of God and served God were important in beginning history of this country. And it was from the pulpits of Baptist churches and others also in the beginning of our country that led us and supported the people and the soldiers and the determination of this nation to be free of England and during the Revolutionary War. And it has been the pulpits of our nation and also Baptist pulpits that have held the banner of freedom over these many years in the various conflicts and wars that our country has had, and in times of peace, continue to uphold and lift up the cry of freedom and what it means to each of us. We look at the Bible and we say, does the Bible speak to these issues? And I've said it so many times, there's no issue that we have or can have within our lives that the Bible does not address. None at all. Everything that we have within our lives, the Bible deals with directly in expressed commandments or in principles that are presented that can be applied in various situations. And so our relationship with our government has been much on the minds of people and Christians, especially in the last few days, and will continue, I believe, to be so. But did the Lord give us instructions as to how to handle these kind of things that come our way, and how we are to deal, and what is our relationship to be to our nation and our government? And the answer is absolutely yes, it has. He did, and we'll find him in our text this morning and within this message. In Romans chapter 13, we look at the first three verses. And this was the Apostle Paul, and we need to understand the time in which this was written. The world was under the rule of the Roman Empire. And being in the rule of the Roman Empire, it was a pagan government who had pagan religions of all kinds. It was not conducive to allowing Christians to exist because they saw Christianity as a threat to their pagan religions, and especially when emperor worship became an important part of the Roman Empire. And so they saw it as basically a threat to their power. I believe that is the reason today that in America and even around the world, Christians are being persecuted and attacked, and everything is being possible is being done right now, and I believe it will continue to grow and get worse, to try to remove the name of Christ from everything and to remove God's influence and his principles from society. Why? Because when godly principles and the principles that the Bible gives us, that God has given us to live by, are applied, it speaks very plainly and exposes very clearly the sins of men and its destructive influences within our lives. And we need to understand that. We're talking about sin this morning. And sin means missing the mark. It talks about unrighteousness, which means not being right, not doing what God would have us to do. And so in that light, we preach this message this morning. In verse 1 of chapter 13 of the book of Romans, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive unto themselves damnation." Let me clear that word damnation. It just simply means judgment. In other words, the penalty that deals with breaking the laws of the government. The United States has a system of laws, and it is based foundationally within our Constitution. And it exists to limit the power of government, not to promote it. We are endowed by our Creator with inalienable rights, and that does not mean that our rights came from the government. The inalienable rights that came from God Himself, and that man has the freedom and should have the freedom, and our government should not trespass on this, the right to pursue freedom and the pursuit of happiness and to live in peace. So I'm not going to address again some of the things that are related to this, and especially in the idea of religious freedoms that are and so forth, because they are guaranteed by our Constitution. In fact, let me make it very plain this morning. There are myths, many myths. There are myths about the Bible and about what God teaches, about who the Lord Jesus Christ was. There's also myths about our country and what it stands for. And one of the greatest myths that is being perpetrated against this country today is the myth that there should be separation of church and state. Do you understand that statement is not in our Constitution anywhere? In fact, what the Constitution says, and I'll read it to you. In fact, I gave out probably the first of the year, those of you were in Brigham City, I gave out small copies of the Constitution. The Constitution actually states, "Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or of abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people to peaceably assemble, to petition the government for redress of grievances." And sadly, this has been perverted by the ACLU and other liberals within our society, and they have presented the false idea that it means that government is to be totally divorced of anything that has to do with religion. Now, our government cannot promote in one sense, or promote a particular religion, but it is to guarantee the freedom of each of us to worship the God of our choice within the dictates of our own heart. And if we or the government tries to establish one religion, that means we suppress somebody else. And that means that we transgress on their freedoms. And in our society, we have freedom. And so a person who wants to worship anything they want to worship should have the freedom to do so. And if we try to limit their freedom, then we limit our own. Do you understand that? So we don't make any distinction there. But just like in our present society, if Islam is being promoted, and you and I know that, I'll just flat state it, it's plain, it's true, and Christianity is being suppressed, that is not what our government should be involved in, and yet it is. So what does God say about it? He says that every soul should be subject to the higher powers, that means our government. "For there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God." And notice it does not say a particular form of government, it says every government is ordained of God. And that's one thing we should see here, that whether government is good or bad, it's ordained of God. You say, well, how could God ordain an evil government or an oppressive government? If we look at history, especially Israel, we can see that rarely did Israel have a good king. Most of their kings were evil men who actually promoted paganism and pagan worship and idolatry. And yet it was God who allowed them to have the positions they were in. And some of those evil kings, and this was hard for us maybe to grasp, some of those evil kings lasted for over 40 years. Ahab did. Probably one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. And these people, in these times, in these cases, many times the people followed their evil kings. And they worshiped the pagan idols and everything that their kings presented to them. And involved in these pagan religions often was gross sexual and immoral sin. We can easily see that God was long-suffering in this because he allowed it to go on year after year. But in time, and we need to understand this, God's long-suffering came to an end and he brought down the evil king. And those who followed them went the way of the king. And God's judgment fell on them. During this period of idolatry in these particular times in the history of Israel and Judah, the prophets of God stood before the people and they warned the people of the consequences of following idolatry and of sin. And they offered them the redemption of God and his blessings. Sadly, most of the time, the people ignored the prophets, even persecuting and killing them. Hard for us to grasp that, but can we not see what's going on around us today? Can you not see that Christians today? I am an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. Do you understand the disdain that is attached to that? The Protestants of our country don't like us. You call yourself a fundamentalist, and I don't mean the charismatic type of fundamentalist. I'm talking about a biblical fundamentalist. You stand and proclaim that because you believe literally what the Bible says, and you won't accept any of the lies that are being told. You accept the Bible as it is. It's literally given. You know what? You put yourself right in the main target. You stand up there with a bullseye on you, and people shoot at you. People are shooting me every day on the internet. Because of the articles that I have on the internet. And again, the website's getting over 150,000 visitors a month. That's a lot of people to shoot at you, you know. Thank God most of them don't. Most of them don't. And many of them write and thank me so much for the articles and how they helped them and so forth. But in Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to turn with me now, Hebrews chapter 11 began reading in verse 32. The Bible says, and what shall I say more? And what he's talking about is, The those who have lived by faith that the book of Hebrews chapter 11 has just commended to us and told us about, beginning all the way back with Adam and Eve and going down through all of the Old Testament prophets and so forth. And he says, what shall I more say? Well, the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David also and Samuel and all the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed vigilant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So he is saying that those who followed God in verses 32 through 35 received the blessings of God. And those men and leaders who stood for God led their countries. And they were a great benefit to their countries and their fellow countrymen and in promoting the blessings of God. and the benefits of living godly lives within their lives. In verse 36, the mode changes, and it says, "And others had the trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn of stones, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these, having received a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." The last two verses sometimes can be confusing, because verse 39 says they received not the promise. Do you know what the promise was that they did not receive? The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that every one of them was looking for. They were praying, and even as we do this morning, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." We look to the future, to when our Messiah, our God and our Christ comes and receives us. He comes and takes us out in the rapture, and then he comes in the second coming at the end of the 7 years and brings the millennial kingdom to this earth. That's what we're looking for. Our hearts long for the coming of Christ and to see the Lord honored and glorified in our nation and among people. And it grieves us deeply to see what's going on around us every day in our country. Those people were the ones that verses 36 through 40 are talking about. They did not receive the promise of the coming of the Lord, but they died trusting in God, trusting in God's promise to them. And you and I live in that promise this morning, and if the Lord does not come back during our lifetimes, we die in the sure hope and absolute promise that the Lord will come back. And in that day, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, along with the living. Do you understand that from the beginning, godly men and women have believed God and are looking for Him? And do you understand, when we put it into context of history, that it was rarely a time in this world that men and women could serve the Lord without the threat of the persecution of others and of ungodly people? Suppose you had lived during the time of Christ. Who would have been persecuting you then? The Jews and also the Roman Empire. And by the way, the Jews aided the Roman Empire, and because they were the ones that were turning in Christians to be persecuted, and upon the Jews' hands are the blood of many, many godly Christians who lived during that time. And because they believed in Jesus Christ and accepted Him as the Messiah, the son of David of the tribe of Judah, that God promised would come and die on that cross for the sins of the world, they didn't like that. They rejected Jesus Christ, and so they wanted to eliminate, and think about this, they wanted to remove from the face of the earth everybody who believed in the Messiah and accepted Christ as Messiah. Is anything changed? Nothing. You read in the book of Acts and epistles, you see that most of the governments in Paul and Peter's day were agnostic toward the churches and their membership. They were persecuted by the Jews, also by the Romans, and by the peoples of the countries in which they preached the gospel. Many of them spent much time in jail for their preaching. They were beaten and with whips. Many of them died. You understand that all the apostles, save John, was beheaded or killed or martyred because of their testimony and because they preached the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. You preach the gospel of Christ. You stand for God's truth, and you believe this Bible literally and preach it literally. Do you know whose company you're in? The great saints of God that will stand before Christ in the beam of judgment. As 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and following say. And as we stand before that judgment, There's going to be gold and silver and precious stones accounted to them for their works. And they will be greatly rewarded and used in God's kingdom. Sometimes we get a good government and God blesses with prosperity. And other times we get a terrible government that costs us dearly and maybe even persecutes us. Sometimes we deserve what we get. Our government, according to this scripture, is ordained of God. Say with me, government is ordained of God. Would you say that with me? Government is ordained of God. Why am I emphasizing this? Because I don't want you to be depressed, and I don't want you to be overly upset about the things that have transpired in this past week. And I don't want you to have your hope in a government that has established itself in Washington, D.C. I want to help you to understand your hope is not in the government. Any government, any person, is in the person only of Jesus Christ and a faith in God. So no matter what the situation that we find ourselves in today, we're not really in the hands of government any more than we are in its physical effects upon us. But our heart and souls, and even our very hope and our mental peace and joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, rests in Christ, not in government. We could have the rottenest government that ever lived on this earth, yet we could have peace and joy in our hearts. And we can have the absolute promise and the absolute hope and assurance of what lies in the future for us. I don't think I've got it in my message this morning and in the notes to give you kind of a primer on what the government does. We know that. The government establishes civil law. Do you understand we need government? Without laws, this country would be an anarchy. And anarchy just simply means there is no government. Everybody does what he wants. And so murder and stealing and the crime of every sort would be rampant, unchecked. Government, even bad government, executes murders. Even bad government protects us to some degree from thieves. Maybe the petty thief, not the thief of government. So God gave government authority, and if we resist this, and that's what this verse is talking about, we're resisting what God has ordained. And let's also remember this. I had a pastor friend of mine. He's actually my pastor and has always been my pastor, and though he's not presently the pastor of the church that I grew up in and so forth, he's still my pastor. He and I were talking this morning, this week, and we were talking about this very thing, and he said, you know what? Many people think that this is a great tragedy. And I said, yeah, they do. And he said, how do you feel about it? And I said, well, I'm concerned about it, but not overly concerned. And he said, I'm not either. And we began to discuss the very things that I'm talking to you about this morning in this message. These very principles. And he said, do you know what? God did not apparently want Mitt Romney to be the president of the United States. You understand that Romney in the last few days of the election was silent because a storm came up out of the Atlantic Ocean, came up the Gulf Stream, and hit the Northeast, and for 3 or 4 days, 4 days, 5 days, we didn't hear anything on the television but the Hurricane Sandy and its devastation upon those areas in the North. And what did we do here on television? A man who claims to be a conservative Republican praising Obama to high heaven. Think about that. Where did that storm come from? When you begin to think of things in the terms of God's will and of his intervention within our society, things look a little different, don't they? Do you also understand that Obama was right in 2008 when he said, this is not a Christian nation? And I'll be honest with you, when he said that, I got angry. I didn't like to hear that. But you know what? He's been proven to be true. America is no longer a nation that follows the principles of the Bible. We have about 48%, I believe, according to the polls and everything, of people who stood for morality and right and justice. But the majority of our country have gone the other way. Do you think that that's going to change and that now we're going to go back the other direction? I don't think so. Sin is progression, and sinners progressively sin worse. And so the nation is headed, I believe, with all my heart, for a terrible time. But do not despair. Don't despair. Because Almighty God is still in control. He's still ruling. He's still God. And what goes on this earth was in His plan. Now, let's put this within the context of God's plan. Do you understand that the Bible tells us that there will be earthquakes and all kinds of things that happen on this earth? And that the earth is going to go through a terrible time in the beginning and the time that leads up to the tribulation. Do you understand that? And in that particular time, do you understand, it's not going to happen overnight, just in a second. Do you understand that we're headed for a person that will come to power called the Antichrist? And as the Antichrist comes to power, he will gather to himself all kinds of power and will rule over the European nations, 10 of them. And he will dominate the world and be the world power. And he will persecute Christians and kill them by the tens of thousands. Do you understand that's headed? And that's where we're headed for? If we are in the beginning stages, a professor I used to have said, in the embryonic stages of the tribulation, do you not understand that the things that we are seeing around us, if the tribulation is close, as most of us believe, they have to happen. We have to be moving in that direction. And we ought to be prepared for that. How many of you received an email from me from an article from Clay Nuttall this week? Did you read it? He's a good friend, and he's a scholar. Do you understand that these things that are happening to us are within God's plan? And we keep saying, the rapture is close. The return of the Lord is near. But understand, if that be so, that when the rapture occurs, the Antichrist will immediately come on the scene. He's just not going to pop up overnight. So don't be discouraged. These things must be. They must happen. Even as the Lord said in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, he lays out the things of wars and rumors of wars, of earthquakes, of apostasy. Are we seeing apostasy today? Do you understand the emerging church and these people all around us who call themselves Christians are putting on great, entertaining extravaganzas, supposedly in the name of Christ, using rock or hard rock music supposedly to bring people to Christ? Do you understand that's apostasy? God's not in that, and they're not Christians. Yet they claim to be. They claim to be. Yet the Bible's very clear. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And now mine eyes shall be open, my ears intent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Is the Lord going to return? Is the rapture going to take place and take believers to heaven? Is the Antichrist coming to seize power? Will he rule over a 10-nation confederacy? Will the Antichrist murder millions of believers in the 7-year tribulation? At the end of the tribulation, will the Lord Jesus return and plague and clean this earth of sinners? Will he set up a millennial kingdom that will last for 1,000 years and then usher in the new heavens and the earth? And the answer is yes. Certainly it's going to happen. And I thank God that we're here, I believe, to be able to see the beginning stages of the end. Note what Jesus said. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know the summer's near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take ye heed and watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Let me read the last statement that the Lord made. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. What should our response be? Paul writing to young Timothy, and I'll close with this. I exhort thee therefore, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Let me read it again. That we might live a quiet and peaceable life, notice the two words, in all godliness and honesty. Do you understand that puts the responsibility on you and I? I challenge you this morning to draw near to God. Let's approach our Lord and our Savior. Let's pray to Him and ask Him to help us. Help us to maintain a civil mind and a mind of faith, and that we might maintain our trust and faith in Him, not in circumstances of this old world we live in. We pray for our government that we'll be left in peace. If that happens, we're glad. If not, we still remain faithful and trusting in God. We join with the Apostle Paul in the last words of the Old Testament. In those closing statements the Apostle John made in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 20, he said, though we also cry unto you, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And he concluded with amen, which means so be it. Would you join with me? We're going to have a little different invitation this morning. The invitation is going to be simply this. Would we spend just a few minutes in prayer? We're not going to sing a closing hymn. But would you join with me in a closing prayer, praying for our nation, praying for our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that God would keep us encouraged, that we could live in faith and trust in Him, and that even during this trying time that we find ourselves in, as history has shown many times, that in times of trouble, people flee to the Lord. It was during the tribulation of the first 300 years after the Lord Jesus returned to heaven that more people were saved during that time than had ever been saved, and probably have been even saved since. It was a great turning to Christ, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of death. Men and women were found who loved their souls, loved their God and Creator more than their very lives. Those people are at this moment in the very pearly gates of heaven, inside those jasper walls, rejoicing in the presence of the God and Savior who shed His blood for their sins. Let's be a part of them. Let's stand with them in eternity. Thank God for the privilege of doing so. Let's bow our heads all over the room. And Lord, sometimes words escape us. I think you know our hearts this morning, dear Lord. We're so grateful, dear Lord. My relationship with you, our eternal salvation, has not changed by the changing of our government and the things that have happened. Certainly, dear Lord, of the things that are coming our way that will increasingly get worse and worse, of the continued attacks upon believers who have trusted in you. But dear Lord, we pray that you would impress upon us, open our minds and hearts, that we not be blind to the truths that you've given us. That our faith may be strong as we stand upon your word with unwavering faith in your wonderful promises. Pray for our nation. Even as you have instructed us to, we pray for peace, that we might be left in peace. Lord, that's our desire, that's our hope. We long for it for ourselves and also for our children, those who are in our families. But Lord, if that's not what comes, help us, dear Lord, never to waver. Continue to serve you, even to the point of martyrdom. Help us to understand these truths this morning. Thank you for everyone who's here. I pray, dear Lord, that you might bless each one here. Help them to understand the truths. And again, we would close by saying thank you, dear Lord, for our veterans who have fought bravely and sacrificially in their families to bring us the freedom that we have expressed this morning in being able to stand in a pulpit and proclaim what we have, your very word. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.